I'll ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 1, which will be our text today. Somebody said to me last week that they had never been to a service on Christmas Day before, and they weren't sure what we were going to do. And, well, we're going to have a regular service, which will include a regular sermon. And this is now, quote, that regular sermon. So Matthew 1 in the Pew Bibles is on page 849. So I'm going to pick up with verse 17 and I'll read to the end of the chapter. And before we do so, let's ask that God would bless and God would help. O Lord, you are the Lord of all, and you have made us so that we would live in communion with you and that we would receive knowledge and truth from you, that we are not to live independently but in terms of your revelation. So open our eyes, we pray now, to that end. We know that the flowers fail and that our bodies return to the grave and to the dust, yet the word of our God stands forever, and may it stand forever before our eyes and our hearts are here today. To your honor and to our good, in Jesus we pray, amen. This is the word of God, Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. The Great War, otherwise known as World War I, led to a great amount of cynicism, darkness, and pessimism. There's only so much death that one can take, even senseless death, before, if you will, darkness will rule or reign. And it was ugly, that is World War I. The rats, the gas, the dampness in the trenches and so forth. And it's not an exaggeration to say that life in the trenches mirrored hell on earth. You did not want to be there. You did not want to be there, and led for many a loss of hope and meaning and purpose, not only those in the trenches, but even for those across the West. And the account goes, the reason I'm opening this way, perhaps an odd example to start, is that on Christmas Day in 1914, it began with the Germans in trenches singing Christmas carols. And then they put up some lights and even some trees. And this is now not universal. This is some in some trenches and some areas. And certainly there's some folklore related to this. But then the Germans and the English started to banter one with another. That is, that the trenches were so close that they were talking one with another. A good number of the Germans lived in London or England and could speak English well. And eventually it got to the point where some were able to show their heads above the trenches, and there was interchange between the English and the Germans, a little bit of the French also, and some exchanges of gifts, and they even kicked about a soccer ball here and there. It was called the Christmas Truce, or the Christmas Day truce. Some said it was a break in the reality, but I would argue, or we will argue here today, that that was rather a breaking in of the new reality as it is found in Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is the Prince of Peace and who will teach us and who does teach us to take our swords and to beat them into plowshares. And hence gives us, if you will, not cynicism, but instead a sense of hope and a sense of reason and a sense of a purpose. So let's talk about the Christmas Day truce, so to speak, and our text and what Matthew has to say to us here today. Not everybody was here, but the last number of weeks we went through the genealogies in detail, read through the first 16 verses, skip those details today. So all the generations from Abraham to David, though, in verse 17 are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. So what's going on here? Why the 14 and the 14 and the 14? What is Matthew doing, and how is that in any way relevant for us here today? Well, most of you will know that alphabets sometimes assign a numeric value to particular letters within the alphabet, the gematria. And if you do that for David, or better put, if you do that for King David, or better put, if you do that for King David, who was promised that someone would always be on the throne, one of his sons would always be on the throne, or better yet, if you did that for King David, who was promised that someone would always be on his throne, and at the time of the writing of this text and the birth of Jesus, there was no one who was on the throne, if you do his numerical value, it ends up being 14. 14. And if you know, you notice that in Matthew chapter 1, it's the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And then if you go to chapter 2, we read Herod asking about, who is this who has been born the king of the Jews? That is what's happening then, is you have, if you will, the fulfillment of the promise that has been given to David through Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel, that you have this idea of that this birth, this seven, or perfection doubled, 14, or 14's tripled, perfection once again, or 42 if you add them all up, six sevens, and now we're bringing about the seventh, which means is what? Is the jubilee, if you will, the year, if you could, you could call this a Davidic jubilee, and this would, this is good fodder for a Sunday school class and talking about in detail. But what the our point now for the sermon is that what's happening then in Matthew chapter 1 is that the genealogy and the promises that were given to David are being fulfilled before our very eyes, and they're being fulfilled before our very eyes in a way that they have never been fulfilled before. That there is something unique and something special and something holy about this fulfillment, this coming to completion. And we could say that Matthew is providing, if you will, a pedigree of Jesus, the fruit of all God's actions in history and in history and through the Jews, especially, or we could say especially the Jews, and that the genealogy as such is a way of alluding to and evoking of a much larger narrative. That is, that Jesus did not just fall from heaven out of nowhere, but that God was at work, and that God was at work for generations and generations and generations, all to the end that this day would happen. All to the end that Matthew 1 and the birth of Jesus, specifically the birth of King Jesus, the son of David, is being made manifest before our eyes. That this is now the crux, or this is where it's all going in history. That this is what it's all about. That the narrative, that there's a recap, if you will, kind of like the previous episode says, the first episode of a new season in a television series, and it situates the events within the arc of a larger narrative of which they will serve as the culmination. Jesus' birth does not happen in a historical vacuum, but as the climax of a long history of God's dealings. Yes? Make sense? And it's not by chance. Verse 18, excuse me. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. And last week we spoke about Mary, and Luke focuses on Mary. Matthew is more focusing on Joseph. And now the story being told from Joseph's perspective is that he is betrothed, which is a quasi-engagement that's very official, very legal. It's not a casual engagement like we might have today. It's a legal binding together of a future wife and a future husband, but they are not to come together. They are not to know each other in that sense. And as a rule, generally, if you are in such a situation, if you find out that your betrothed-to-be wife is with child, that would be a problem. Yes? This does not look good. This does not look good. In fact, in verse 20, the verb used, the etymology of the Greek says speaks of Joseph and alludes to kind of anger or displeasure or wrath or rage, and that he was wronged, or so it appears that he's wrong. That is, on the face of it, he has been wronged. That's what took place. And yet, Joseph being a righteous man, right? Joseph is a righteous man, that he's committed to doing what God would have him, what God would have him to do. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, or other translations, a righteous man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. To put her away secretly. That is, that he wanted to, in one sense, protect Mary because he loved her or wanted to honor her. Instead of making this, if you will, a spectacle where she would be mocked, instead, let's do this behind the scenes. Let's see if we can just settle the matter without it being, if you will, so that it would not make the newspapers. Not literally so, but you understand what's going on here. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So if you're a righteous man, then you would understand things insofar as you do, insofar as you have information, and the angel is going to give him additional information. And the righteous man would want to listen to that. Oh, there's more to this story? Well, okay. What do you have to say? And the angel speaks to him, saying, Joseph, son of David, right? Why is that listed there, son of David? So that the hearers would know where this is going, that this is the Davidic promises that are being fulfilled before our very eyes, and Joseph is of that line. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. I think it's fair to say that would take a little bit of faith to believe, right? Like, you have to hear that word from the angel and say, this is a word from God, and I am to believe it and not to doubt it. That God himself is speaking. And that as he has spoken, it's not mine to argue and to debate. I need to receive this. The angel goes on to say, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then in verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, that was quite the dream, yes, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. So that what Matthew is doing here is he presents Joseph as a human being of remarkable stature, spiritual stature, that is, that he possesses the boldness, he possesses the daring and the courage and the strength and character to stand up to his entire community to take Mary as his wife. That would not have been an easy thing to do. Her name at the moment is not a good name. You could say she has a reputation. And he did this in spite of the forces that no doubt wanted her stoned. His vision of justice stayed his hand. In short, he was able to reprocess his anger into grace. And God is working through Joseph. You see God behind the scenes, so to speak, throughout this. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord through the prophet saying, that is the prophet Isaiah. But of course, Joseph is not the only player. We have Mary. And we focused on her last week, and she had to believe a pretty incredible story, too. And when told that she would be with child, the Holy Virgin does not allow herself to dispute any farther. She stops the entrance of opposing arguments and compels herself to obey. She gives and devotes herself unreservedly to God that he may freely dispose of her according to his pleasure. She is convinced of the power of God, follows cheerfully where he calls, trusts also his promise, and not only expects but eagerly desires its accomplishment. That is that Mary is a model of faith, saying, I give myself over to you, God. Whatever it is that this, wherever this leads, I don't really understand it all. And perhaps it doesn't even make sense to me. But Lord, I will give myself over unto you. So in speaking about David and Joseph and Mary, I don't want to take away from them. But of course, that's not what the story is about. They are just supporting actors or actresses, right? This is all to a particular end. This is all to that all of history, if you will, including Joseph, including Mary, including David, that all that has happened up until this time, subsequent to the fall, has been in action to the end that, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins, and that, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. She will bring forth a son. She will give birth. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The more you think about it, the more staggering it is. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic. The baby Mary carried, not a Caesar, a man who would become a god, but a far greater wonder, the true God who had become man. St. Augustine says, man's maker was made man that he, ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast. That the bread, capital B, might hunger. that the fountain might thirst, that the light might sleep, that the way might be tired on its journey, that the truth might be accused of false witness, that the teacher might be accused or might be beaten with whips, the foundation be suspended on wood, the strength might grow weak, the healer might be wounded, and that life might die. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, that is that Yahweh, what is Jesus? That Yahweh is salvation. That Yahweh, that God himself is salvation, saving people from their sins. In the context here in Matthew 1 and the Jewish background, rescuing the Jews from exile, the Jews regarded themselves as still in exile, still suffering from the results of Israel's age-old sin until the great day of redemption's doing. Israel still in sin and still in need of rescue. The rescue now before their eyes in the Redeemer who would save his people from their sin. So yeah, there's a corporate or a historical aspect to it for sure, but as Martin Lloyd-Jones say, the incarnation would never have been necessary were it not for sin. The problem of sin is as profound as that. In one sense, then, the message that we all need to hear and we all need to be able to profess is that I am a sinner. And that I need a Savior. And that now that Savior is here. And the good news is that he did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not come only to seek. It was to save he came, and when we call him Savior, then we call him by his name. Then we call him by his name. The virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Emmanuel, this glorious word means first that God in Christ is with us in very near association. The Greek particle here used is very forcible and expresses the strongest form of with. It is not merely in company with us, as another Greek word would signify, but with, together with, and sharing with. This preposition is a close rivet, a firm bond, implying, if not declaring, close fellowship. That is, that God himself in Christ in close fellowship, that God is peculiarly and closely with us, that God is with us. And as I tell now every either Christmas Eve or Christmas Day service, that the story of John Wesley, 1789, the great hymn writer, about to die. He's on his deathbed. He is on his deathbed, and the account is that he has his friends around him, and they take his hands, and he lifts up their hands and says, yes, yes, but the best of all is God with us. The best of all is God with us. That is the best. That there is nothing like it. You might get a nice toy or two today, or a nice gift or two today. You might have a nice drink or a good piece of meat. But I declare to you today that the best of all is that God is with us. That is the best. That you cannot beat that. And if you don't have that, if that is missing, if you can't profess that as though it's your own, then rethink it all. That's the declaration of Christmas, of the advent, of the birth of Jesus, that God is with us. That's why the world stops. That's why everybody sings Christmas carols. That's why we celebrate. The best of all. The best of all is God with us. That's the text. Let me make a few points. I began by saying that what's happening then in the incarnation is that there is a breaking in of a new reality. A new way of doing life, a redemption of the world, and a redemption of sinners. So today I appeal to you to declare a Christmas truce with God in humility. If you are separated or distant or even at war with God here today, that you should come to peace with Him. That you should come to peace with Him, and that you should give yourselves over unto Him in a manner that's consistent with the quote that we gave from Mary, that the Holy Virgin does not allow herself to dispute any farther. She stops the entrance of opposing arguments and compels herself to obey. She gives and devotes herself unreservedly to God, not holding back at all, unreservedly being given over to God, that He may freely dispose of her according to His pleasure, and she is convinced of the power of God, cheerfully follows wherever He may call, trusts His promise, and not only expects, but eagerly awaits its accomplishment. So the appeal then here is to be a Christmas truce with God, with God, is to give yourself over unto Him. And if you have given yourself over, quit being so sloppy. Number two, declare a Christmas truce where you are at war with men. That is where there is animosity and fighting and division. If God and Jesus can forgive you of your sins, so too might you forgive others of their sins. Stop the war. Declare a truce, whether it's with your wife or your uncle or your minister or whatever. Put down your arms, kick a soccer ball, figuratively speaking. I'll just say parenthetically that, well, when I preach or just when I think about it, and I think the glory of what we're talking about here in the incarnation, and I think about how trite I can be, how petty, somehow missing this grand narrative and all that's happening, and that God has been gracious to me and to us. So number two, declare a truce, a Christmas truce, when you are at war with men. Number one, be at peace with God. And then lastly, allow God to declare a truce with cynicism and sadness. I'm not looking to be simplistic here. Oh, don't worry, everything will go away. I know that sadness is deep for some. Discouragement is deep for some. But know that life is not random and that God has been at work from the very beginning, and that the culmination then is in Matthew 1, and that that culmination then continues in his work in the church, and that there's a purpose and that there's an end, and that God is at work in and through Jesus and in and through his church, and that the one true God came close, and when he did, the life of heaven came to earth. And we celebrate that today because by faith we participate in that new reality, individually and corporately, and that we have reason to rejoice and to give thanks because, best of all, God is with us. So Merry Christmas. Matthew 1, find peace in the Lord, peace with man, and may he grant us hope. And let's now pray. O Lord, hear our prayer. Apply the word unto our hearts, we ask, whether young or old, whether new or experienced in these things. Open our eyes to the blessed gospel and the good news of Jesus and the message of Matthew 1 and the ministry there found. In Jesus' name, amen.